And turn to Luke chapter number 12. Whew. Get my composure here. As we enter into the new year, we're once again confronted with a specific moment in time. And it's precious, isn't it? I thought to give Jonathan $5 after the service because he said a phrase at the end of his sermon that goes, just leads right into what I've got pinned down here. Praise the Lord. So just remind me of that, and I'll send you to Shannon, okay? Reminded of the Lord's words to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter number 12 and verse 2. And the Lord said this month shall be unto you a beginning of months. Shall be the first month of the year to you. And that month was a beginning of months for them. It was a reminder of their salvation. It was a reminder of their birth as a nation. It's a reminder of their freedom that God had provided. And we think about this time of year, and for you and I, it's special. For me, it's been particularly refreshing. We were sick for, I don't know how long, Pastor, seemed like forever, didn't it? 3 weeks? But who's counting, right? But you know what? It gave me a downtime. Even though I was sick, I was being refreshed, and I thank the Lord for that. But this time of year is a time of reflection for us. It's a time of reconsideration. It's a time of restoration. And it's a time of readiness. And so we look backwards and we reflect on what's taken place and what has not taken place. We also reconsider all that was in this past year. During this time, we often take a breath and relax. It's a time of restoration for us in the ministries of this church, right from about the fall time, moving on to the end of the year. Boy, it is fast-paced. Every weekend there's something going on. We're always preparing for something, changing things. And so when we get to this place, we have a time to relax and to restore a little bit. And some of you, that might mean a restoration of Bible reading. Brother Jonathan mentioned that. You need to restore some Bible reading. For some, that means a restoration of prayer. Perhaps you look back and say, you know what? I haven't been as faithful in my prayer time as I should be, and I need to restore that. Some, it might be a restoration of family time. You might look back and realize that, guess what? You've spent a lot of time apart from your family. You need to restore that. For some, it might be a restoration of friendships. Maybe there's some friendships you've lost sight of, and you restore those. Inevitably, we look forward, we ready ourselves for what lies ahead, and we look and we wait according to the Lord's word for His return. For me, as I considered this, what was accomplished, I rejoice in what the Lord has done, and He's done some magnificent things this past year that we can rejoice about. But I also sorrow in my heart over my own selfishness and missed opportunities. We're confronted in this passage with a phrase that commands our attention, at least it should. It's a phrase that then is explained by a parable. Notice with me in Luke chapter number 12. We start down in verse number 13. Take comfort as we look at this because in verse number 4, I believe it is, that Jesus says He's speaking unto His friends. And so I speak to you in the same manner tonight as a friend, brother in Christ. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse number 13. And one of the company said unto Him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And He said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've already heard tonight how great a salvation you have wrought for us. Lord, we've heard about our advocate. We've heard that you've saved us unto a life that you've prepared for us to serve you. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, Father, we can live the triumphant life because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Father, I pray, Lord, as we think on that, we also think on what a man's life consists of. Take note of it. Understand it. Lord, would you direct us this night? I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Notice with me the phrase of verse number 15. It's a negative statement that the Lord uses, but it begs a question. The question and also the title is simply this: for what does a man's life consist? In verse 15, the Bible says, He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. And notice what the Lord says. He says, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In verse 15, the Lord tells us what his man's life does not consist of. And if that's all we had recorded in the Word of God, we could walk away surely saying that man's life does not consist in the abundance of things. But the parable that the Lord gives that follows shows us uncertainly what man's life does consist of. I'll quote a Bible expositor. He said this, A man's life is not in things at all, but in God. Just as there's no life in the chaff, there's no true life in the things of the world. The Laodiceans, you'll remember in the book of Revelation, they were rich in goods. They were rich, everything the world could have to offer, but yet the Lord said, they're poor, wretched, and miserable. And so the question remains, what does a man's life consist of? I would submit to you the answer is this, that our lives consist of the choices we make. Your life consists of the choices that you make. I'll give you just 2 points tonight. The second one will deal with the parable. The first one leading up to that, number one, consider your choices. In this new year, I've made a decision that I want to make every choice according to God's plan for my life. It's this idea of truly walking circumspectly. And to do so, I think there's 3 avenues in which we ought to look. First of all, we ought to consider the past. It's interesting to me, sometimes people will say, just, you know, forget the past, walk past the past. We're in the present and moving to the future. And I think when they say that, they're trying to look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, I forget those things which are behind, but that's only part of it. The Bible says this in Philippians 3. He says, Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. If you were to stop and think about that for a second, in order for Paul to say, look, I haven't gotten there, he would have to consider the past, and he certainly would have to look at the present to make that determination. And so he looks backwards, and he looks presently, and he says, Brethren, I haven't apprehended. But he says this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't live in the past, but we should consider the past. And I say to you, the instruction of the past, if used rightly, is most worthy to instruct us for the future. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, Paul speaking, he says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, notice the word, experience. Experience is that which has already been done. And experience, as Pastor preached on this morning, hope. I could give you so many biblical examples, I'll just give you a couple. Joshua entering in the promised land was instructed by God in Joshua chapter 4 to set up two sets of memorial stones. In verse 21 of chapter 4, it said that the people will ask one day, what mean these stones? And in verse number 24 of that chapter, the answer is given by God. That all people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is He that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord forever. Those stones were to remind the people of their dependence upon God. They were to remind the people of how God had brought them through. They were to show the people that with God, what was impossible became possible. Secondly, we think about the ordinance of the baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Why are these so important? Why has God commanded that we observe these ordinances? I'll tell you why. Because they're both commanded for a purpose of our remembrance. In the ordinance of baptism, we're reminded that we have given our life to God. We're reminded that the old man is buried with Him in baptism unto death. We're reminded that we've been raised up not to continue in sin and death, but to walk in newness of life. We're reminded collectively, even us as we watch someone being baptized, that we're all part of the same family. We identify with Jesus the Christ. All Christians since the time of Christ are commanded to take part in that identification with Him. In the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of our wonderful Savior. We're reminded of His death, His burial, His resurrection. But further, we're reminded of His return. Because the Scriptures say, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Guess what? Till He come again. It causes us to look in the past and remember, but not only should we consider the past, but I would challenge you that we need to consider the present. As we are here tonight, we're looking at each other. We understand that we're still here. But what matters most is not what James Grandinetti designs or wants, but what the Lord would have me to do. When I consider the present, I measure my life not against others, but I look to the Lord. So many of us get caught up with the comparison game, don't we? And because of this, we make ourselves complacent. It's easy to find a Christian not serving the Lord. It's easy to identify with a Christian who does not live in fellowship with the Lord. It's easy to elevate oneself against the failures of someone else. But what does the Bible say? We are not to compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And sometimes we stop right there. But guess what? The Bible continues. In verse number 13, it says, but we will not boast of things without our measure. But notice what it says. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed unto us. In other words, we might say it this way. There is a measure in that which God has given to you and I, and it's not man. The measure is the grace which he has bestowed upon us. The measure is the life of Christ. And as I measure myself against the perfection of the Lord, I too, like Paul, say I have not apprehended. Not only do we consider the past, the present, but you guessed it, we ought to consider the future. Our lives are not gauged by world standards. As a Christian, our lives are not built around fame. They're not built around fortune. Maybe Pastor can give me another F. But they're not built around a quest for worldly authority. Let me step on some toes. Not a quest for church authority either. Our lives are concerned with his commands. What choices would Christ have me to make? That leads us to the parable the Lord gives. Let me give you several points. Number one, not only consider your choices, consider the consequences. And the first thing that we see in this parable, number one, is the advance from God. Notice in verse 16 of our text. The Bible says, and he said, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. We notice right off the bat that this deals with the individual. It's foundational for you and me to understand this night that God deals with you individually. He deals with you individually. He accounts for us individually. And here we see an advance from God. This man perhaps sowed the seed. Perhaps he watered it. But in spite of those things, the germ of life within the seed grows according to God's doing. The matter of the ground exists because God made it. The seed exists because God created it. The water exists because God made it. The very laws that exist that we count on and look to are all God's doing. And as we consider before the choices that we've made this past year, we could all probably point to abundant blessings that God has given to us. How is it the Lord has prospered you in this year? How has he advanced you? And the question I ask to you is this. For what purpose has God advanced you? For what purpose has God prospered you? D.L. Moody, in a sermon entitled The Rich Fool, made this observation. This is a man that many parents would hold up to their sons as a model. I don't think he was a drinking man. Apparently, he did not get his money by acts of usury by which he drew 20%. He did not get it by making a corner on gold. He did not get it by betting on elections or buying stock. He got it lawfully. No doubt he was a moralist. I don't know of a more lawful occupation, he says, than that of a farmer. And tonight, as Christians, I would say the same for us, wouldn't it be? We'd expect the same to be true of God's people, would we not? We've worked hard. We've not cut corners. We do things honest in the sight of God. So the question stands, to what purpose has God advanced you this year? We might frame it this way. What does a man's life consist of? Secondly, as we consider the end of our choices, we notice not only the advance from God, but secondly, the advisement without counsel. Notice in verse 17, it shows us the beginning of trouble. The Bible says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. These first five words, and he thought with himself, are not very concerning as the question that follows. It's evident these first five words mark the beginning of a process of a decision yet to be made. And again, we're reminded that the ball is in our court, so to speak, given to us by God. If we could insert a word into the text, and I dare not do so, but if we could put the word Lord before what shall I do, Christians would find themselves headed in a lot better direction. But that's where we find our failures, is it not? We do not seek the Lord's will. Rather, we begin to rely upon our limited knowledge. We rely upon the direction of our flesh. Or perhaps even worse, we allow the world to dictate to us the best course of action. This man, as we'll see, not to rail against any preparing for retirement, was preparing for retirement, was he not? So we see not only the advisement without counsel, but thirdly, the aim devised for self. The aim devised for self. When you look at verses 17 through 19, we won't read them again. You'll discover the personal pronoun I 6 times. When you add to that the word himself and my, we discover 6 more instances. When you add with those the soul, thine, and thou, we find another 4 times. 16 words expressing self. To add to this man's misunderstanding of truth, he declares that what he possesses is truly his. He states it this way: my barn, my fruits, my goods. And that ain't the worst of it all. Because he goes on and he says this: my soul. You probably heard it from a young person. Dare I say, it's coming out of your lips too. This is my life. This is my life. I'll do what I want to do. I dare say that much that I have been engaged in was devised for self. The Bible's clear, is it not? Tells us, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God not just in your spirit, but in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The problem that lies here is a misunderstanding of what man's life consists of. The Lord's example has shown us the advance from God, man's advisement without counsel, the aim devised for self, but notice letter D, the account required. It's true that every one of us within bounds that God has given us are free to choose and make choices. It's equally true that God reigns on both the just and the unjust. But notice what the Lord tells us in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I didn't even think that we'd be preaching this at nighttime, Pastor. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Proverbs 16:9 tells us a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Every person alive has an inevitable meeting with God. Inevitable. You don't get to opt out. We're on an inescapable path to meet God. Dr. Clarence Sexton, on December the 12th, 2023, came face to face with his Savior. And in he's going to be in his presence forevermore. first question that must be answered is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? I believe Dr. Sexton thought he probably had about 5 to 10 more years based on his age. He wasn't really in failing health. His health wasn't great. But I don't think they saw what was coming. Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sin and by faith trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord Jesus plainly said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. The Bible declares plainly, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every one of us, if we're to meet God in our own record, because of our sin, we'd be condemned rightly to an eternal lake of fire. We've sinned against Almighty, Holy God. But God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for your sin. He paid the price that you owe. And right now, you can repent of your sin and by faith trust in Him. Cry out to Him, the sinless Son of God, who was crucified, died, buried, and rose up out of the grave. He ascended back into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. In this time, at this moment, His offer is salvation. There's not a person here today that the gospel does not apply. You can be right with God tonight. For those who are saved, it's a sobering reality, isn't it? That just as we know the Lord Jesus is coming again, we know we will give an account for the choices that we make with all that He's given to us. So we get down to the last bit, last point five, the admonition for holiness and happiness. It's interesting that we don't often put those two H's together. We think holiness, stiff, unfun, lack of funness, if that's a word. But holiness for the Christian brings happiness. The miserable state of most Christians is because they're disobedient. You can't slop around in the pig muck and be happy about it at the same time. The Lord tells us that this man failed to be rich towards God and laid up for himself treasures that have wings. Proverbs 23:5 gives us a rhetorical question. It says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. It's the truth, isn't it? Regardless of how much money we make, it's always departing from us. It's the same with stuff and things, by the way. They're always corrupting and they're never enough. The Lord says this tonight. Be rich towards God. Be rich towards me. This is the admonition towards holiness and true joy. The right measure is not what the world places an emphasis on, but rather what God defines as being rich. How does one come by these riches? The answer is simple: by making right choices. I could sit here and make a list for you tonight, but the truth of the matter is, you've been saved long enough to already know. You've got a Bible in front of you. There's no secret what God asks us to do. I wonder if God's people tonight will make a decision to make right choices, to live to serve Him, to obey His commandments, to declare the gospel to others, to live pure lives, holy lives, to yield to the Holy Spirit, to not only consider our choices, but consider the consequences. Lastly, I say, if there's one here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, come while He is near and cry out to Him to save you. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Pastor.